Oh, hallelujah. Turn to somebody and say, I needed that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I'm a man of the Word. I like the Word of God. I like to teach the Word. I like to study the Word. I like to meditate on the Word. I like to preach the Word. But you know what? I'm also one who likes to flow in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Because I recognize the Word without the Spirit becomes dry. And the Spirit without the Word will blow you away. You kind of get blown up. But you need that mixture of Word and Spirit. And there comes a time where you got to get up and say, I need the Spirit to flow. Hallelujah. I need to hear that fresh wind of the Holy Ghost flowing and moving in me and in my life. Hallelujah. Scripture I want to leave with you this morning. I'll try not to be long. But, hallelujah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, an encouragement, a challenge, and an encouragement from God's Word. Number one, then verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, whenever you see a word, therefore, you always check what it is there for, what it refers back to. And what it refers back to is what's taking place in the first part of the chapter. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, is addressing different subjects. He's addressing different problems. The Corinthian church was a Spirit-moving, Holy Ghost-filled church, filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but they also had some problems. There was some immorality that was going on. There was some problems with communion. There was some problems in different concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Kind of needed some direction and order. And what is addressed here in the beginning of this chapter is that sometimes, somewhere, somebody had come into the Corinthian church and they're starting to teach about the resurrection. In the teaching of the resurrection, they taught that there is no resurrection. In other words, when you die, you're like a dog. You go in the grave and that's it. And so Paul has to deal with the subject of resurrection. And he said, wait a minute, we need to clarify. If there's no resurrection, that means Jesus Christ didn't come out of the grave. If there's no resurrection, then our faith is hopeless because we die. And what's the use of giving a life to Jesus Christ if it's all over when we die? We may as well not receive Jesus Christ. So he goes on, and he, in the first part of the chapter, he deals with the dead when you die and resurrection and Jesus Christ and the gospel, as far as resurrection is part of the preaching of Jesus Christ. So he deals with that. And then he comes to the end of the chapter in the last verse, and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren. So the therefore refers back to the fact that he had just touched on the subject of resurrection, coming out of the grave. Is there a resurrection? Did Jesus Christ raise from the dead? And so he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, and again, I like the word beloved because in it is a guide of how we relate to each other. We love God, and we learn to love the brethren. I mean, that's what Christianity is all about. It's learning that God is love. And because He is love, He wants us to learn how to love. In fact, 1 John says, how can we love our brethren, how can we love God if we can't learn how to love each other? And so we say, God, help us to. So He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, and then, In view of what he has just taught, in view of what the church has gone through, in view of all of this that has crept into the church, and he's trying to straighten it out. And how many know that there are no perfect churches? How many know that there are no perfect Christians? And sometimes things come in and you got to deal with them. Sometimes you got to handle them. Sometimes you got to take care of people, sometimes doctrine, sometimes things that are out of order, and they got to be dealt with. And he just got done dealing with this. And there's a tendency when you have a problem and you have a situation that you have just walked through that you want to kind of sit down and say, oh, wow, I'm glad that's over with. I really don't want to, you know, I'm really kind of exhausted now. But he said, no. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep going forward. Yes, you just went through some false teaching. I had to straighten it out. Yes, there was some messes that we had to deal with in the church. But don't hang up your hammer. Just keep building. Don't stop plodding. Just keep going forward. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. The word steadfast is to be strong, to be firm, to be fixed in your faith. Don't let your faith waver because there's a little stuff that has come into the church. Be steadfast, be immovable. Amen? Now, how many believe that in the generation that we're living in, we're facing some stuff just like the Corinthian church? And I believe God's exhortation is, in view of all that we're going through, and sometimes we go through things in the church, and sometimes we're battling things in society and in the culture, God says, be steadfast, be firm, don't give in, don't give up, don't crumble, stand strong as a believer in the day and in the generation you're living in. Just dig your heels in and go forward. Hallelujah. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How many believe that it is important for Christians to take a stand? Take a stand, absolutely. I remember Martin Luther when he had a privilege to go with Doc Wilson and to stand at the door of Wittenberg Castle where he supposedly had nailed his 95 point thesis. He had a problem with Rome. And he said, I don't believe the things that Rome's teaching, that you're saved by indulgences and, you know, confession to the priest and all of these things. He said, I believe God showed me the just shall live by faith. We are born by faith. We are saved by faith. We walk by faith. This Christian walk is a faith walk. And he said, listen, I will not give in. I will not give up. So help me, God. Here I stand. I will not give in to Rome and its doctrine. Here I stand. Here I stand. Here I stand. I nail these kind of 95-point thesis on the wall, on the door, and I will not give in to the teachings of this Roman church. I believe there are times that we got to take a stand and say, I don't care. This is what I believe God's teaching in the Word of God. Amen? There's some things that talks about abortion. And I know when we mention all of these subjects that, okay, there's different facets of it. Well, it's a woman's body, and a woman should have choice. So should the baby. And all of these things, you know, we have advocates for women. We're the advocates for the unborn. And so there are times that, as a Christian, we got to say, I take a stand. Listen, man, one of my pet peeves is the book of Genesis. I believe if you destroy Genesis, you destroy the works of God, the rest of the Word of God. Why? Because it is on the basis of in the beginning God. Everything that takes place back through the rest of history in the Bible is based on the fact that there is a God and that God created, not evolved, didn't over trillions of years come into existence on its own. Out of a slimy slob that comes out of the side of the sea comes an elephant and a mouse, half one way, half another. No. That's just kind of facetious. But at any rate, it is stupid. It takes really more faith to believe in evolution than to believe in God. And I'm come to the point in my life that I said, you know what? There's some things that the church hasn't been the salt of the earth the way it should. I believe there are times that we need to stand up and say, this is what God teaches. I stand on the basis of God's Word. This is my conviction according to the dictates and what I have heard in God's Word. There are things concerning marriage. There are concerning evolution, concerning gender and all of these things. And there comes a time where, yes, I don't believe we should be a radical madman, but I believe that we should believe what we believe and stand up and say, this is what the Bible teaches that I can see, so help me God. Now, I believe it's important that sometime or other we take a stand. And Paul took a stand when the teaching came in that there is no resurrection. He said, wait a minute, let me just lay this out for you. Let me just reason from the Holy Spirit and from sound reason. If there is no resurrection, then you're saying Jesus Christ died, was buried, but didn't raise again. If there is no resurrection, then why, how are you going to come out of the grave? If Jesus didn't raise, then you're done when you're dead. And there is no life. And there is, why is Christianity? Because Christianity says if you have faith in Jesus Christ, when you die, there's coming out a day when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise and you will meet Jesus Christ in the air. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. And somewhere the resurrection is important if there is a future. So he has to deal with that. I think sometimes it's important that we learn to stand for what we believe. Joshua and Caleb. I said, man, they come to Kadesh Barnea. As I said yesterday, it's one thing to come out of Egypt. It's another thing to get Egypt out of you. It's one thing to come out of the world. It's another thing to get the world out of you. So, Joshua and Caleb come up to Kadesh Barnea. God says, I've given you the land, go take it. They send 12 spies. 10 of them come back, you know the story. 12 of them come back, 10 of them says, oh man, the giants are big. The walls are big, the people are big. We bought some of the fruit, it's big. He said, we cannot conquer. Joshua and Caleb said, but God said, take the land. And if God said, take the land, we can take the land. They stood in the midst of 10 other people who said, we can't take the land. And they said, no, we can take the land. You know the rest of the story. The unbelievers had to all die off. A new generation had to come up. And guess who lived to bring the new generation in? The two men who stood and said, so help me God. God said we can take the land. Joshua and Caleb bring in the new generation and they take the land. So there are times that we've got to dig our heels in and say, yes, this is the way. This is the way. In the New Testament church in Jerusalem, first of all, Christianity at first always was preached to the Jews. First 3.5 years, they had a revival in Jerusalem, but didn't get outside of Jerusalem. God had to bring some persecution. And so when the persecution came, they began to scatter people outside of Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth began to come in. Gentiles began to be saved. Cornelius' house. Cornelius had a vision, calls Peter. He comes and the Gentiles are introduced. But they bring the problem. And they had to stand and address the problem because some of the people said, oh, it's so good that the Gentiles are coming into Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This is fantastic. This is great. Now God's moved outside and all the world, he's beginning to bring people in. The problem was those who were Jews, who knew the law, they said, oh, we rejoice that the Gentiles are being saved and they're coming into Jesus Christ. But there were some of them who said, oh, it's so good you know Jesus Christ. Oh, we're glad you received Jesus. But now listen, sister, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be saved right, you need to be... Oh, I got that the wrong one. Forgive me. Cut that out of the tape. God forgive me. Oh. You need to be circumcised. Oh, God. You need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. That That is how you're real. And now listen, it's faith in Jesus is good. And being baptized in Jesus' name is good. And speaking in tongues is good. But boy, you know what? You get an edge with God. And God will bless you. And your salvation will be complete if you just keep the law of Moses and the circumcised. You know what? They had a conference. Because all of this started spreading. Now Gentiles, they're not sure what they should do. Is it faith in Jesus Christ? Or is it faith in Jesus Christ plus circumcision? Plus keeping the law of Moses? And so they had a conference. And they had a head honchos all got together in Jerusalem. Paul comes in and some of the Jewish people and the leaders and the apostles. And they had a battle listening out. So Paul stands up, you know. All of these people are standing up and says, all right, wait. What is salvation? Is salvation by grace through faith in the Son of God? Or is salvation not complete until you become a Jew and are circumcised and keep the law of Moses? And they had to battle that thing out. There comes a time that we need to take the stand and say, all right, let's work it out. Let's see what God says. And so they did that, and of course, Pastor James, he gives his conclusion and so forth. And so, let me just give you very quickly, and I don't want to diverge from this too far, but let me give you four things, because I believe it's important that we learn at times we've got to stand up for the truth of God's Word. Number one, why is it important to stand up for what we see as truth in God's Word, number one? Because it helps you and I to grow up and to prove what we believe. This is why God says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. One of the reasons that we should stand up, because it makes us dig into the Word of God and know what we really believe. There are too many Christians today that they have a shallow experience. I believe that we need to have an answer to give to people that ask us, what is the hope? What hope do you have? What do you believe? Instead of saying, well, go talk to the pastor, we need to be able to be trained. And this is the difference between a convert and a disciple, is I believe disciples are made to answer and to flow in the Holy Spirit. God wants more than converts in the church. He actually wants disciples who know the Word, who can flow in the Holy Ghost, who walk in the presence of God, and who can give an answer to those who ask questions as to what is this all about. And so one of the things that helps us when we learn, and I never think you should be confrontational, and I don't think you should be argumentative and get hot under the collar and red in the face and scream at each other. I believe in civility. And you know what? I tell people many times, listen, if you're listening to something, you know, just eat the chicken, throw the bones away. Because I think there's some times that as you listen to things, you'll say, well, yeah, okay. But then you learn and you express what God showed in the Word of God. And listen, hear them out. Oh, no, I've never listened to them. Well, there are a few times, and most of the time I listen to them, but one time, several months ago, I was getting ready to leave. I had my car packed, and I was putting in the last things and had the hood, the hatch up on the back, and I saw this little white van come in. Out of it gets a man and two women, and immediately the Holy Spirit, you know who they are? And I said, oh, yes, Lord, I know who they are. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. The guy was the trainer, and the two women were the learners. So he was going to train them how to witness for Jehovah. Now, I didn't want to be short-tempered, but my time was limited. My car was packed. And I had to get out of there. But I said, all right. So they come up, and the guy says, how you doing? So I said, good, good. How are you doing? Good. So we're here just to talk. I said, Jehovah's Witnesses, right? He said, yes. I said, let's cut to the chase. I said, my time's kind of limited, as you see, I'm packing my car. I said, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Is he God? That was it. He said, well, we may differ on that a little bit. I says, that's true. We probably will, because I believe Jesus was the Christ. He was God with us. He was Emmanuel. He's the Son of the living God. He is perfect God, perfect man, and perfect God. And he says, I said, listen, sir, you need to read your Bible again and again and again until you get the revelation that God came to the earth in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is total God. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. He was God of gods and man of mans. He was here to redeem our lives and to bring us into relationship with the Father, to forgive our sins and to take us and use us on the earth and then take us to heaven. I said, listen, guy, there's going to be more than 144,000. And I said, I'm glad, I said, just read your Bible. Good meeting you. God bless you. They took off. But that was one of the few times that I like to hear people out, but I know what the Jehovah's Witnesses are all about. I know what the Mormons are like, and I meet a Mormon, and he says, okay, tell me about Jesus Christ. You know, all of these funny things, funny religions, when it comes down to Jesus Christ is the thing. He becomes the dividing line. He becomes the rock of offense. He becomes the thing that makes the difference in all of their things. And so one of the things that I believe that we need to stand up for what we believe God is teaching is it helps us to define and know what we believe. And I've got to dig it in. Listen, man, if I don't have all the facts, if I don't know my Bible, if I don't know and led by the Spirit of God, I can get up and argue until the cows come home. And it could be factual, it could not be factual. I've got to know what God's Word says. Number two, it helps us to develop some backbone. I believe sometimes Christians are too wishy-washy. They're too, it doesn't make any matter if you believe this or if you believe that. Listen, sometimes it does make a matter what you believe. Hallelujah. And so I believe that there are times that you got to say, here I stand, so help me God. I will not give in to the doctrines of the Roman Church. Listen, this is what God's Word teaches. We are saved by grace through faith. We don't need to be circumcised. We don't need to keep the law of Moses. And if you read through there, there was a little bit of a compromise. It wasn't a compromise, but there was an agreement. It says, okay, Gentiles, you don't have to keep the law. You don't have to be circumcised, but two things. And they dealt with them. And so you say, what were they? Read the Bible. I don't want to get into them right now. Number three, there's a danger in flip-flopping, and I believe that sometimes we've got to hold people accountable for what they're saying. Accountability brings credibility. And there are times that people, they spout off and they say this and that, and sometimes I say, wait a minute, prove what you're saying. And I do that with the evolutionists, and somebody believes in evolution that says prove. Or this and that. And I said, no, wait a minute. You read about the Java man. They found out he wasn't really a man. He was, and so forth. And and so there are times you got to stand up and say, no. This is what. I believe I'm a girl. Okay. You believe you're a girl? Well, I feel I was born a girl. Okay. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be ugly. Just check your apparatus. I don't want to be smart, but I think there's a time that we got to say, listen, I believe if we can't figure out our gender, we're really coming. There's something. When God made man, he made him man. When God took out of the side of man and the bones and made a woman, he made a woman. We're living in a time where we are crossing genders, we are crossing marriages, we are crossing science, and there's crossovers. In the middle of it, the enemy has gotten in and he's bent this and he's turned that. And I believe that as people of God, I don't believe we should get in their face, scream and holler, but I believe we should know the truth We need to know what God's Word says, and it may mean that you've got to discipline yourself to read the Bible and to go through it and to know exactly what is God saying. And then when you confront people, do it in love. Don't get red in the face in anger, but sit down, come let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet. And I found that sometimes when people want to get off and they want to argue, and you know, you start to take a stand, it's to keep you from getting to where they need to be. Because they will divert you on this rabbit track so that you will not lead them to Jesus Christ. Because what they need is not an answer to their error. What they need is an answer to their sin problem. And that sin problem is cured by Jesus Christ. And so they say, well, what do you think about the Antichrist? They don't need to know about the Antichrist. They need to know about the true Christ. They need to know about Jesus Christ. And so, you know, sometimes they try to get you off. Well, is the Antichrist coming before Jesus Christ comes? Or when is Jesus Christ coming? The beginning of the tribulation? The middle of the tribulation? I said, listen, you get out of the book of Revelation. Start reading the book of John. Start reading the book of Romans. Start reading about Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You don't need to know when Jesus Christ is coming back. You need to know that you know Jesus Christ. And you have that His sins are... that He has forgiven you of your sins. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable. Last thing, I think it helps to build, when we take a stand, it helps to build in us an understanding of how people work and how God works on people. And so I think it's important that there are times that we've got to make a stand and say, listen, I believe this is the truth. Now listen. I realize there's enough of dogmatic Christians. And I realize we split hairs over the Godhead. And we have one group sits over here, says God's three in one. And we have another group over here that says God is one in three. And you know what? Most of them kind of believe the same thing, but it's just how they express it. This will say manifestations. This will say persons. This will say emanations. And this will say that. And we can split the church over fine things. And that's not what God's after. What God is after, and in our community, we have a ministerium, and I've been privileged to be part of that for years and years and years and years. How can you have fellowship with Lutherans and Catholics and Presbyterians and Baptists and Episcopals and all of these men? Well, I had the privilege of saying in one of the meetings of how we can have unity, even though there is so much diversity. Some of them are very liberal-minded. Some of them are very conservative-minded. And so one day I said, listen, I said, guys, we can divide over a lot of different things. You baptize babies, you baptize by immersions, you do this. And our worship is different. Our baptism is probably different and so forth. But I said, there's one thing that we all have in common. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you are saved by nothing but by Jesus Christ. And that became the point of unity over all of these different churches. And time went over, and we were preaching in each other's churches during the Lenten services, and it got to be my privilege to preach in the Roman Catholic Church. And I says, oh my Lord. What am I going to say in the Roman Catholic Church? And I says, God, what do you want me to say? God says, I want you to preach Ezekiel 47. I knew what it was. And I says, oh, God, no. Can these bones live again? Hallelujah. Now, listen, it was not just Roman Catholics. There were Baptists and Lutherans and Episcopals. And Nazarenes and all of these, you know, all of these churches are there and all of their people are there. So we're together. And we live in a little bit of a valley. There's mountains on one side and ridges on the other. And I got a real bad cold and my voice was very, very soft. And so I got up and my neighbor came over and he said, Lover, yep, you know I'm a Catholic, yep. He says, our preacher preaches 15 minutes. I says, good. They gave me 30. He says, oh, that will never work. He said, Lover, if you preach 30 minutes, they'll walk out. I says, well, I'll give it a shot. I said, they gave me 30 minutes. And so he said, it won't work. I says, well, let's try it. So we got there. Everything went. Got up to preach. And I says, I started reading out of Ezekiel. Valley full of dry bones. And they're scattered. And they're dead. And you know the story. And you've heard the messages. And I says, this is what God asked. Can these bones live again? I said, we live in the valley. I said, there are many bones that are scattered across this valley. I said, what God is interested in is raising up those bones and putting life into them, putting skin on them, putting muscles on them, breathing into them, and becoming a living life. And I said, as we stand here in our church and we look out over the valley, I said, can those people out there find life? Is our church going to, our church is going to reach these people? I want to tell you, I was scared when, and I trembled when I got up there. But you know what? The Holy Spirit just took over and it came out just the right way. 30 minutes, I shut it down. And I sat down and they did the last things that they usually do in the Catholic Church. And the first guy to meet me after it was over was my neighbor. And he says, Lover, why'd you shut up? I said, I just 30 minutes. He said, you did. I said, I did. I said, I went 30 minutes. He said, you didn't. I said, I did. I preached 30 minutes. He said, why did you stop? I said, that's what they allotted me. He said, I never heard anything like that. But you know what? There are times in our, why did I say that? Because in our churches there are diversities. And I think there are some things that we need to stand for, but there are some things that we may not need to be as radical concerning so that we can have some type of commonality of preaching Jesus Christ. So there's a time to take a stand, and there's a time to say, to use wisdom, go to the chief and say, how do we set these things up, you know what? And there's a time where we work things out. And I told those guys, I said, listen, I said, you guys think we get a little noisy when we worship. I said, that's okay. Our guys, when we come to your church and you get quiet, I said, we can be quiet. I said, you know, so we just had these little agreements. But there are times that you need to take a stand. And I've got how much time do I have, Brother Mayo? I've got to stop here. Huh? No, 30 minutes, yeah. But let me go to the last part where I want to get. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I used the illustration the other night concerning a pond. We have this little fishing pond, and I don't want to go into great detail, but we fished there and we caught bass and crappies and sunfish and that. But you go there to this little beautiful pond, beautiful water, and you pick up this goonie and you heave it out there. As far as you can go, it hits the middle of the pond and the ripple effect that begins to go across the pond. God says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It leaves a ripple effect. Now, that's two dimensions. Number one, it has to do with heaven. Number two, it has to do with other people. Let's start with the other people. Last week, I got a call from one of the people who comes to church occasionally. He said, my uncle is dying. They gave him up. He was in Las Vegas at a business meeting, insurance company. And so, anyhow, he called me and said, I'm going to be home. I've got to come home early. My uncle's dying. They were keeping his uncle in their house. And they said, they think he's just hanging on until I get home. Can you go to see him? Now, I had met the uncle. I knew he didn't know Jesus Christ. I said, yes. I have a busy schedule today. I'm wall to wall. But the most important thing, I'll do anything of my schedule, is this man needs to know Jesus Christ. So he came home, called me from Philadelphia, and he said, I'll be in Williamsport in 30 minutes. Called me when he got into Williamsport, and he said, I got to stop at the office. I said, I just got done fixing our fridge. I got to take a shower, put on some decent clothes. I'll meet you at your place. And we went in together. Uncle was sleeping. He was out. The nurse woke him up. He was kind of groggy. I said, Dean, talk to him. He said, I don't want to talk to him. I said, well, okay. He says, you talk to him first. I don't want him to die before. So I says, okay. They gave him a drink, got him awake, sat him up. And I says, Uncle Abe, how you doing? He could barely get it out. I says, listen, you're not doing too good, are you? I says, okay, I'm here because I know you're about to cross over into another dimension of your life. And when you cross over, I don't want you going alone. I want you to have Jesus Christ that will walk you over to the other side. I said, and we get to talk. I just talked to him a little bit, and I talked to him about Jesus Christ. And finally, I said, Uncle Abe, I want to pray for you. So I laid hands on him and began to pray. Now, the door is open. The nephew is standing behind me. The door is open. And into the kitchen, there are people that are standing. And what I'm talking about is that ripple effect was there. And as I began to lay hands on that man and pray over him, and then I said, now, Uncle Abe, and I began, just basically laid out the gospel. I said, you need to repent of your sins, and you need to ask Jesus Christ. I said, can you do that? I said, will you do that in your heart as I pray this? And so we prayed, and he followed along. And then we came to the point where he said, Lord Jesus, I receive you in my heart. And he hesitated. And I said, Abe, do you want Jesus Christ to forgive you? There was no reaction. I said, Uncle Abe, did you understand what I said? Yes. And then he said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want you in my heart. Hallelujah. And we prayed a little more. And I got done and I said, Abe, you trust Jesus Christ and let him usher you to the other side. Hallelujah. I turned around. The nephew, tears were running down his cheeks. You know why? Because he knew he's not where he should be. And he knew that Abe, who didn't know Jesus Christ, now prayed for Jesus Christ. And in the kitchen, they also heard that ripple. So I told the nephew, I said, listen, you sit here and talk with him. He's been waiting for you to come. And I said, sit down, I'm going to leave. And so I said, you sit down and talk. So he was crying. And we'll deal with him later. Hallelujah. But as I walked out into the kitchen, there were three people there, and I quietly just nodded to them and walked out the door. Got to my car, and I was reaching for the knob. And I heard the door. And a young man, Arabic, who was dating one of nephew's girls, came out. And he says, I want to talk to you, Pastor. He said, I've been studying religion in college. And he said, I'm reading the Bible. And I'm reading both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he says, I want to find out more about God. And I says, let me tell you, we stood there for an hour, and we started talking. And I talked, and as we were talking, tears were running down this young Arab's face. And I said, you know what? That ripple effect not only touched nephews, and it went out into the kitchen, and here's a young man. And as we got to talking, I said, man, He knew the Bible so well, and he knew about Jesus Christ. And I said, son, you know about Jesus Christ. I said, you need to yield to him your life. He's sitting there crying. Hallelujah. And as we ended up, we took hands and we started praying. And I told him, I said, after we got done praying, I said, listen, young man, God's got a call of God on your life. Your heart is sensitive to Jesus Christ. You never know where you are. It may be in a table, in a restaurant, as you're talking about Jesus Christ. The person over here is what did he say? What did he say? And they're listening. It could be while you're in the beauty shop and something comes up. It could be while you're playing golf. You're talking and all of a sudden it leads into Jesus Christ. You never know who and how far your witness and manifestation of Jesus Christ will ripple into the next of generations. And as Brother Richard was saying the other night, it goes generational. Your kids will hear your manifestation and ministry of Jesus Christ. And now we got the kids, but now we're working on grandkids. We don't have any great-grandkids to work on yet, but there's that ripple of Jesus Christ. My God is alive, and He is cross-generational. He is molding in any dimension, and that ripple effect is touching the lives of many people. Only in glory will you know the people that accidentally heard what is being discussed and went home and said, I need Jesus. Hallelujah. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Luke. Oh my. You know what? The ripple effect. Not only on the Mennonite culture, but on many generations and over the years that you have ministered. Only in glory, brother, will you know the people that you've touched, some of them deliberately, some of them accidentally, some of them inadvertently, but their lives have been changed. They found Jesus Christ. They've been baptized and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of them may have heard tapes. Some of them may have come to conventions. And some of them have been on mission fields and wherever. Only God knows the ripple effect of your life, of Jesus, living for Jesus Christ, and your preaching of the gospel. And hallelujah. And your love for God and for people. And that's your ministry. You love people. You love people. Hallelujah. And I say, only God knows the ripple effect. In the times to come, there will be a reward. There are crowns. There are rewards. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The ripple effect. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Luke, don't quit until you die. Keep going. Keep preaching. Hallelujah. Amen. You never know that grandchild. Person at the restaurant, that person over here, that book you wrote, the sermon you preached, the things that's broadcast out over into the internet. How do you know? You don't. But someday, hallelujah, someday we know in part, but someday we're going to say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for the witness and the life that you've allowed me to live in your Son. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. God bless you, brother.